Friends, we have the privilege, this gift from God, to carry our cares, our burdens with one another to our God in prayer. So will you join me now as we go before our God in prayer? Father, we thank you for this gift that you've given to us, this gift of prayer, where we, as later in Hebrews, at the end of chapter 4, where the preacher tells us this is how we come boldly before your throne and we receive mercy and we find grace to help us in our time of need. So, Father, here in this space, would you indeed grant us mercy? Would you indeed grant us grace and strength and perseverance in our various time of need? We pray, Father, particularly for those in our church family. We give thanks to you with Jim McDonald that finally he was able to go home from the hospital. And we pray, Father, for him as he continues to recover in his body, for Becky as she continues to care for him and for their family, and for all those who have seen and witnessed their response of faith through this hard time, for those that they've shared your good news with, for those who have been impacted. God, would you draw your people to yourself? Grant faith to those who don't yet know you. Strengthen the faith of those who do. So we pray, Father, for the family of Bill Anderson, who passed away on Friday. We pray, Father, for your mercy to be as she battles her own health and body and now grieves also the death of her husband. We pray for their family, we pray for their friends and all those impacted. We pray, Father, for your comfort, that you would hide your children in the shadow of your wings, that they would hear your songs of comfort, they would know your presence with them in the midst of grief. Father, often as we see a friend, a loved one die, it brings back to mind those who aren't with us. We pray for fresh comfort, Father. We pray, Father, for those in our family as the days are getting shorter, the nights feel longer. So many in our family battle depression, seasonal and otherwise, and we pray, God, for your light to shine in their darkness, for your comfort, for your help, for your mercy. We give thanks to you, Father, that we live in this day where we see your miracles through medicine, through doctors and chemicals and counselors, and we give thanks to you, Father, for your goodness to us. We give thanks to you, Father, for your goodness to us, that you would speak to us. And so in our various places of need, we come now to your word, and we ask that you would speak to us, Spirit, that you would make your word effective to us for our salvation, that you would comfort, strengthen, and heal through your word of life. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read for us beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, when you get there, or if you're using the screen, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Invite you at home as well to stand with us if you're able for the reading of God's Word. We're so glad you're joining us also. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you would speak to us through it. And we ask now by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed by the Egyptians, forced to make bricks from straw. Throughout our Sabbath series, we've used this image of bricks as this reminder of our constant labor, our constant working, day after day, night after night. The Israelites' life was full of hard, physical, exhausting work making bricks. But God heard the cries of his people, and he sent them a rescuer, a deliverer to save them. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he saved his people. He defeated the Egyptian army. He brought his people to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, there on the mountain, God appears before the people. He meets with them. He speaks to them. He enters into relationship with them. And he promises a home for them, a place all their own, a place of safety, of peace, of prosperity, a place of rest. And so God leads the people from Mount Sinai through the desert in the ancient Near East, leads them all the way to the Promised Land, leads them to Canaan, leads them to their new home. And Moses, the leader of the people, this rescuer that God had sent, he sent some spies into the land to scope it out, see what lies ahead, to prepare the people on their way to enter. And the spies come back talking about this good land, an abundant land, a fertile land, but also a land full of giants. Armies, giant fortified cities, and all the people are afraid. And they don't believe anymore that God will bring them into the land. They don't believe God's going to defeat their enemies. They don't believe that God would keep his promise. And the people rebelled against God. They refused to enter the land. They refused to follow the Lord into the land. They refused to believe the word of the Lord. So God says to them, because you have refused to believe in my word, you cannot come into my land. This place of safety, peace, prosperity, this place of rest. I swore in my wrath, the Lord said, they shall not enter my rest. Because they did not believe the word of the Lord, they could not enter the rest of the Lord. This is the story that stands behind our text this morning. And we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's written as a sermon. And in this sermon, the author or the preacher, he notes that Sabbath for the ancient Israelite was this picture of that promised land, that place of prosperity and peace and rest. Now, when I use the word Sabbath, what I mean here is this practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. Stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. And for the Israelites, this preacher of Hebrews reminds us, for the Israelites, Sabbath was a picture of the promised land. It was a picture of the land of Canaan. It was a picture of this land that God was going to give Israel after their exodus out of Egypt. And the preacher notes that Sabbath pointed to the promised land, but the preacher here in Hebrews 3 and in chapter 4, he's arguing that Sabbath is even more than that. The preacher, the author of Hebrews here, he's using Psalm 95 to show us that Sabbath, it's more than just worship and rest. Sabbath is more than just Canaan and the promised land. And the section of Hebrews chapter, this end of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4, it might be the largest section in the New Testament devoted to talking about the Sabbath. And so I think it's fitting for us this morning as we conclude and review this short series on the Sabbath, it's fitting for us to look at this text and see what we can see about Sabbath, this practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. And what we see in this text this morning, Sabbath, it is more than Canaan. It is more than the promised land. Sabbath is bigger than just our weekly practice of worship and rest. Sabbath, we see in our text this morning, Sabbath is about the past. It's about the future, and it's about today, about the present. As we wrap up our series on Sabbath this morning, Hebrews 4 shows us Sabbath is about the past, the future, and about today, the present. First, Sabbath is about the past. What I mean here is this. Sabbath celebrates the saving work of God. Sabbath celebrates the saving work of God. After that first generation of Israelites died in the wilderness, God then brought their children, now adult children, he brought that second generation to that same land, to Canaan, to the promised land. And there, as they get ready to enter into the land, he renews his promises to them. And as he's renewing the promises to them, when he gives them the Sabbath, this rhythm of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest, as he gives them the Sabbath, he says this. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Another sermon, by the way. This one from Moses. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. Moses says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Part of this rhythm is remembering God's salvation. It's remembering God's deliverance. Sabbath, then, it's about the past. That's what the preacher in the book of Hebrews is getting after as he's preaching from Psalm 95. Preacher quotes Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is sometimes credited to King David. You say, well, why does it matter who wrote Psalm 95? Well, because the Israelites, at the time of King David, are already in the promised land. They're already in this physical land of Canaan, and yet, this is the preacher's point, King David says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts so that you might enter the promised land. You say, now wait a minute, I'm already in the promised land. The preacher's saying, exactly. If this promise is only about Canaan, why then would David promise a future Sabbath if they already have the Sabbath? And you see, friends, here, the point here that the preacher's making is Sabbath is more than that place. It's more than that land. It's more than physical rest. It's about spiritual rest. Rest for the soul. It's about the rest that comes from believing the word of the Lord. Don't harden your hearts. Heed the voice of the Lord. That's why our section ends in verse 11. The preacher says, strive to enter the rest. How? Verse 12, he's talking about the word of God being living and active. That's how you enter spiritual rest. It's by believing the word of the Lord. It's putting your hope, your trust, your faith in God's word. And in Jesus Christ, the very word of God made flesh. Because through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus Christ has already done all the work and gives to us soul rest, spiritual rest. Sabbath is about the past. It's about God's past actions through Jesus Christ to save his people and deliver them from sin, darkness, evil, death. Setting us free from striving to belong, to be accepted, to be loved, to escape judgment. Jesus has done all the work already. And those who believe the word of the Lord, who put their trust in this Jesus, they enter God's rest. That's verse 10. Hebrews 4, verse 10. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, it's not just about physical rest. It's about spiritual rest, the soul rest that comes from trusting in Jesus, hoping in Jesus, resting in Jesus. Sabbath is about the past. And by the way, this is why we celebrate Sabbath on Sundays instead of on Saturdays, right? For the Israelites, they rested on Saturday, the seventh day after God had created and established this work week. But in the New Testament, we begin to see the church They start worshiping on Sundays instead. Why? Well, one of the reasons, and there are several, we could talk about those another time, but one of the reasons is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, rose on the first day of the week. And so when we gather for worship on Sundays, we're celebrating, we're joining together to celebrate God's salvation of his people through the life, death, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Sabbath is about the past. And so in this way, Sabbath is about the past. We see when we practice Sabbath, we're looking backward. We're looking back to the saving work of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But not just looking back, we're also looking forward. It's not just about the past. Sabbath is also about the future. Sabbath here is about the future. So the preacher, writing this book called Hebrew, the preacher, he references that rebellion of that first generation who refused to go into the land. You can read the story later if you want in the Old Testament book called Numbers, Numbers chapters 13 and 14. You see the story of them, of their refusal. The preacher's talking about this time when the Israelites, they wouldn't believe the word of the Lord. They did not believe God. They would not follow God into the promised land. Now, when we get into Hebrews chapter 4, the preacher's argument is really tight here. And we have to be really careful to try to follow his logic. It goes something like this. Numbers 13 and 14 are about the promised land, that physical land of Canaan. Psalm 95 from King David, Psalm 95 was about some future rest. Today, if you hear his voice, but they're already in the promised land, right? So when he says today, David is referencing something more than just the physical land. Psalm 95 was about this future rest, something more than the promised land. And now the preacher of Hebrews takes Psalm 95 and does the same thing and says that same thing is true for us. Verse 9, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the question is, just like he asks of David, if Sabbath rest is only about salvation in Jesus, how can there be anything left? We already have Jesus, don't we? Our salvation is already secured and paid for, isn't it? And yet the preacher says, there's more. There's a rest yet to come. How can there be any rest left for the people of God? Well, the preacher tells us. It's because there is more than just the past work of Jesus. Sabbath is also about the future. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath looks forward to eternity. Sabbath anticipates the world made new and whole and right again when King Jesus returns. This is why the preacher quotes Genesis 2. Look at verse 4. For he, God, has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. Here the preacher's talking about Genesis 2, that second chapter of the first book of the Bible. After God made the world, what does the text tell us in Genesis 2? After God made the world, he rested. It's a picture for us, the preacher tells us, a picture of eternity. A picture of that day when we enter into perfect communion with our Savior. That day when there is no longer any barrier between us and God. That day when sin and broken places no longer distort our relationship with Jesus. This is a picture of eternity. It's a picture of that eternal promised land, perfect safety, perfect peace, perfect prosperity, perfect rest. Perfect relationship between God and us, between us and our Savior. A perfect world. No more sin. No more sickness. No more suffering. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, friends, when we celebrate this day, this one day out of seven, this Sabbath, when we practice this rhythm of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest, when we celebrate and practice Sabbath, we're reminding ourselves of our future rest. We're practicing and anticipating this future perfect Sabbath when we enter into God's presence perfectly forever in that world new and whole and right again. So practicing Sabbath, it's a rhythm that shapes us toward the future, anticipating that eternal promised land. Sabbath is about the future. Sabbath is about the future. Which then brings us to the main point of the preacher who writes this book called Hebrews. The main point of this section, and I think some would argue the main point maybe even of the whole book of Hebrews. And the main point of this section is to warn the congregation. The preacher is warning the congregation. You see, if you go back to that story about the Israelites, that first generation of people who had been rescued out from Egypt, they heard the word of the Lord audibly on Mount Sinai. They journeyed through the desert to the very edge of the promised land. If you go back to that story, the people did not enter God's rest. They hardened their heart against the word of the Lord, and they did not enter his rest. This is the preacher's point. Strive to enter that rest. Verse 11. Strive to enter that rest. See to it that no one goes the way of that first generation who hardened their hearts and died in the wilderness and failed to enter the rest. Verse 11, strive to enter that rest. And here we see Sabbath is not just about the past. It's not just about the future. Sabbath is about today. Sabbath is about the present. The sermon called Hebrews here, it's a sermon in large part warning against abandoning Jesus and his gospel. You have heard the word of the Lord, the preacher says. So receive it in faith. Hold fast to it, keep it, and obey it. You have heard the word of the Lord, receive it, believe it, obey it. In chapters 3 and 4, the preacher is pointing back to that first generation of the Israelites out of Egypt. They heard the word of the Lord, but they didn't believe it. Verse 2, they were not united by faith with those who listened and believed. They didn't believe it. And they didn't obey it. Verse 6, they failed to enter their rest. Why? Because of their disobedience. They heard the word of the Lord, but they did not receive it. They did not believe it. They did not obey it. And they did not enter God's rest. Friends, the New Testament is full of warnings like this. Jesus tells a parable. Parable is just a teaching story. Jesus tells a parable about the word of God. He says the word of God, it's like seed that a farmer scatters. And he says some of the seed gets snatched up by the enemy and never grows. Some of the seed, it seems to grow, right? It seems to start to sprout out, but persecution causes it to wither and die. Some of the seed, it seems to land in good soil. It looks like it's growing, but then the love of money and the things of this life, they choke it and it dies. And some of the seed falls on good soil. And it matures, and it multiplies, and it bears fruit. Jesus' point here, receive the word, believe the word, obey the word of the Lord. The New Testament, it's full of warnings like that from the preacher. The Apostle Paul says, for example, make your calling and election sure. The Apostle John says, here is a call for the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Receive the word, believe the word, obey the word of the Lord. You see, Sabbath is about today, it's about the present. Because God calls us to strive to enter that rest. Verse 11, strive to enter that rest. Now some of you already are saying, now wait a minute, Pastor. You said Jesus Christ has already done all the work. And now you're telling us to strive. Isn't that work? Yes, here's the preacher's point. Jesus has done all the work. He paid for our sins fully. He has rescued us from sin and darkness and evil and death. And we rest from our striving when we put our hope, our faith, our trust in him. I don't earn my salvation. I don't work for my relationship with God. I don't have to strive for it. Life with God is gift, not achievement, as Walter Brueggemann says. Life with God is gift. But this gift, it's not something we receive and then set on a shelf at home and pull out whenever it's convenient, right? That gift, it's not simply something that's reserved for some future judgment day. No, friends, this gift is relationship with the Lord. The gift is communion. It's life with God. The gift is faith itself. Faith is this gift of God. And God, as he gives this gift, he tells us to protect the gift, to feed it, to nurture it,
to grow it so that it would mature and flourish and bear fruit and multiply. That's the striving. The striving is God calls us here to protect this gift of faith he gives us. Satan, Jesus tells us in that parable, he seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. He hates Jesus and he hates Jesus' people. God calls us to guard our hearts, protect our faith. The Apostle John tells us the world, the culture around us, the Apostle John describes the ways of the world as a prostitute. A prostitute who's seeking to seduce the people of God away from Jesus with promises of the good life. God calls us to protect the faith. That's the striving. Yes, Jesus has done all the work. Yes, by his Spirit he put in us, he's done all the work. And by that same Spirit, he calls us now to protect that gift, to nurture it, to feed it, to mature it so that it grows and flourishes and multiplies and bears much fruit. Receive the word. Believe the word. Obey the word of the Lord. That's the striving. And Sabbath, it's a gift from God for that very striving. It's a weekly rhythm, a weekly practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. Pencils down, no more bricks. Stopping this one day out of seven for worship and rest. You see, this gift, this rhythm of Sabbath, it's a means that God uses to protect and nurture and mature our faith. It's what our series has been all about these last 4 weeks. It's been about exploring this gift that this rhythm is that God has given to us, this gift of nurturing our faith in Jesus through that weekly practice of worship and rest. And so in this series, these were our last 4 weeks. If you'll we'll just take a minute to review, Sabbath is resistance and reorientation and restoration and reconciliation. These were our last 4 weeks. We've seen Sabbath, it's a resistance. It's an act of protest. It's a counteract to the ways of the world, to the ways of that prostitute. We don't live for the things of this world. We don't live like the rest of the world. We don't live even for this life. Sabbath, then, it resists commercialism in its most negative forms. It resists exhaustion from working all day and night and striving and chasing after. It resists even anxiety, practicing this trust in Jesus that he'll meet all our needs. We've seen Sabbath as reorientation. All week long, as you go through your week, we're bombarded with competing truth claims, bombarded with false promises from the world and culture, bombarded with rival visions of what the good life really is. But on Sabbath, we stop and we recalibrate our hearts back to Jesus. We sang this, right? The world behind me, the cross before me. That's what Sabbath is doing. It's reorienting our hearts back toward the future, that world new and whole and right again, back toward the community, reminding ourselves that this is our true family. As we gather together, we're not lone rangers. We belong to a people, a family, a community. We reorient our hearts back ultimately toward God. And so we see Sabbath is about restoration. It restores us to God. That's part of this recalibration, isn't it? Restoring us to our true center, to Jesus. Restoring us through rest, real rest, right? I'm talking restorative rest, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, doing those things that actually nourish us, refresh us, restore us. Sabbath restores us to creation, reminding us of our first calling to care for the earth, pointing us to the future, again, when the world is new and whole and right again. Sabbath is restoration. And last, we saw Sabbath as reconciliation. This practice of Sabbath and evaluating our hearts, it helps us reconcile our inward motives with our outward actions. Sabbath shapes our hearts, our faith, our lives. Sabbath helps us reconcile our relationships, reminding us of those broken relationships we have, calling us to renew them. We're called by God, who has reconciled us to himself, to do that hard work of reconciling with each other. And Sabbath reconciles our world. We're reminded Sabbath isn't just about me. It's not even just about the people of God. The Sabbath rhythm, it wasn't just given to the privileged. It's not just for those who can afford to take a day off. But Sabbath is this call toward a world where everyone has enough. Sabbath is a call to fight oppression and injustice, to advocate for the poor and the suffering and the outsider. You see, friend, Sabbath is a gift from God that shapes our hearts toward God as we make our life toward that eternal promised land, our eternal rest. Sabbath is one of the ways that we strive to enter that rest, one of the ways we protect and nurture and grow our faith so that it matures, flourishes, bears fruit, and multiplies, all while we wait for King Jesus to return. So Sabbath is about today. It's about the present. It's about this journey toward eternity. And so every week of our series in the Sabbath, I've ended with these words from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. People who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. It's because Sabbath shapes our hearts. It shapes our faith. It shapes our lives more and more toward following Jesus. People who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. And before we go, I want to offer just one practical suggestion for Sabbath rhythms as we wrap up our season and head into our fall semester. If you get our church email, if you don't, encourage you to email Colleen in the office. But if you get our church email earlier this week, we sent out an article by retired pastor and scholar Tim Keller, and he gives some really practical helps on Sabbath keeping, and encourage you to read that. But I want to add one to that from us here at Westminster. A couple of years ago, we redid our Sunday evening program into what we call Take Root. Take Root is how we disciple as a church family. And so at Westminster, our vision is to be about worship, discipleship, and service. We're here together at worship. And for those of you who want to go deeper with us, deeper in relationship with God, deeper in relationship with us together, we pursue that deepening through Take Root. Less than a year and a half after starting Take Root, COVID happened. Well, that threw a small wrench into our rhythms and to some of our plans. But we, as leaders in the church, we wanted to take advantage of that season. And so we spent the past year praying, studying, wrestling, trying to discern, is this still the best way to pursue discipleship as a church? Is this really the best way for us to go deeper together in relationship with God and with each other? And as we're wrestling, one of the things we considered, because of this notion of Sabbath, is maybe we ought to move Take Root to the morning, right? Worship, Take Root, all together, have the rest of the day free for restorative rest. And many of us, we really like this idea. But the more we prayed, the more we wrestled, the more we talked and evaluated, the more many of us became convinced that we really need to keep it in the evening. Well, why in the evening? Why keep that in the evening when so many churches are moving away from anything Sunday night, especially at church? Why put something in the evening when our lives are already so busy? Why keep Take Root in the evening? It'd be so much more convenient in the morning. One of the reasons is because many of us, me included, we need this framing structure of morning and evening. We need this accountability that the morning and evening provide for us. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, if Sabbath is new to you, or if Sabbath is challenging for you, if you've struggled to keep a good rhythm of worship and rest, having morning and evening together with God's people can help provide some accountability and structure for keeping Sabbath. Here's what I mean. I go to worship in the morning. I go to Take Root in the evening. I use that space in between for restorative rest. Church offers me these bookends to help me rest this one day in seven. Worship in the morning, Take Root in the evening, restorative rest in between. Well, how's that accountability? Well, the accountability goes like this. I know for some of you, Sunday afternoon and evening, they become kind of Monday prep, right? One of my best friends, he says, Sunday night is Monday Eve, right? Sunday afternoon and evening, they start to become full of preparations, thoughts, even anxieties about the week ahead. And as we go through our afternoon, those thoughts and anxieties and preparations can just creep more and more into our Sunday. But the framing structure, morning and evening, can help you say no to bricks, no to work, no to anxiety for these few hours in between. Right? Imagine this, right? We use the afternoon for restorative rest. No chores, no errands, no Monday prep. They say, I'm going to do it after Take Root. Right? We're done by 6 o'clock. There's plenty of time for Monday preps after Take Root, and we can use that hour in between to fight for restorative rest. So Monday afternoon, I'm sitting around, and these thoughts about Monday, they pop into my head, this work, I need to do this, I need to go that. I can say, no, after take root. And it helps me fight to rest, truly rest, restorative rest in the afternoon. This is the accountability, the structure that as a church we want to offer you. I think it can help us better rest in this time in between as we fight the Monday creep. Right? One offer, one suggestion, help you practice this rhythm. Worship with us in the morning, gather with us for an hour in the evening, and in between, commit to restorative rest, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Because people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. Wherever you are in making use of the Sabbath, I hope this series, these 5 weeks, have helped you see what a gift Sabbath is, this rhythm for shaping our hearts more and more toward Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, indeed, we give thanks to you that, as your word tells us, you remind us that you know we are frail, you know we are dust, you know that our hearts are prone to wander. And so you give us all of these gifts to make use of. Your word, where you speak to us and reveal yourself to us. Prayer, where we get to talk to you and listen to you. The sacraments, where we have these things that we can taste and touch and smell and see that bolster our faith, this rhythm, stopping one day out of seven to recalibrate our hearts and even restore our bodies, our minds, our emotions. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see more and more all these gifts that you give to us, the courage to make use of them, and that you would shape our hearts more and more toward Jesus and away from this world and this life. The world behind me, and the cross before me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.